Would you turn to Psalm number 1? Psalm 1. In the book of Psalms, the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Psalm 1 is one of the shortest psalms in the book of Psalms. If you compare that with Psalm 119, Psalm 119 has 176 verses. So it lets you know that would be a tough song to learn, wouldn't it? 176 verses there. But the Psalms are a collection of writings. A lot of them are songs that they sang, part of their worship. That's how they learned their doctrine. They remember, just like we learn certain songs, "Amazing Grace," automatically we understand how wonderful grace is. When we sing other songs as well, they remind us of the great doctrines of the church, the great teachings of the church, the things that God wants us to know. Makes it a little easier to remember. Little kids learn, "Jesus loves me." And then, "Jesus loves the little children." Or, "I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." They learn these songs, and they help them to know doctrine, know teaching. Most of the Psalms are songs, we would call them. Some are not. Some are what's called prose, which is just basic writing. And that's what most people believe Psalm 1 is basically it's a prose. It seems to function as somewhat an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. Somewhat of an introduction. It presents before us some choices that we have to make. In particular, two choices. Went to a restaurant a week ago, Saturday night. Carol and I don't usually get out much, especially with everything that's been going on. We usually don't take a break and get away much. Well, Saturday night, I looked at her and I said, because she looked bored, she looked out of sorts, I said, "Would you like to go bowling?" She said, thought about it for a minute, said, "No, I don't want to go bowling." I said, "Well, you know, I go to my three standards. You'd like to go to movies?" So she got on her phone, checked a few things. She said, "No, there's not really a movie I want to see." So I threw one out, and I just knew it was a waste of time. I said, "Would you like to go play miniature golf?" She said, "Yes." So that presented me with a situation of, okay, now we got to go down to the Outer Banks or someplace like that, because I don't know anything local in Elizabeth City. So we drove down to the Outer Banks, and we played a game of miniature golf there. It was relaxing. We enjoyed it. It wasn't no pressure. Nobody was behind us, pushing us. Nobody in front of us we had to worry about. So afterwards, I said, "Well, would you like to get something to eat?" I figured, you know, it's 7 o'clock at night. We'll probably just want something light. So I said, "How about this or that?" And she wasn't sure about that. I said, "How about Henry's?" Yeah. So we started to head toward Henry's, and as we were passing Mako's, we had been down there one time many years ago when the church kind of helped us on a little vacation early in our ministry. And she says, "I'd like to go there again." So I had to stop, turn around. You know how traffic is, right? Work it all out and get back there. So we sat down and we started looking through the menu. And noticing somewhat the prices, you know, because you're at the beach, expect it to be up a little bit. And then you're looking for seafood as well. So we had to make some choices. So I chose one of those it was shrimp, and it was scallops, and it was crab meat. And she got fried shrimp and whatever comes with it. So we're sitting there, and she kept looking at my crab meat. And I knew how much she liked crab meat. I said, "Would you like some?" She said, "Yeah." So she started taking some. She took a little bit more. And I was okay with that, I mean, to be honest with you. But at the same time, it was disappearing. All right. She didn't eat all her fried shrimp. So she gave them to me to finish up. And I'm one of these ones, I believe in clearing everybody's plate. So anyway. But we had choices to make when we looked at the menu. And I could tell she made a choice that she thought it was okay. And I think she chose the cheapest price one, to be honest with you. I think that's what she did. But she made that choice. But I could tell she kind of wished she had chose something else. You know, and I kind of wish now Or at the time, I really kind of wish maybe I'd ordered her just a side of crab meat, because she just loves that stuff. It just thrills her. We all make choices. Kids going off to college have to make choices. Kids going into the military have to choose which branch. Some people want to go to trade schools. They got to choose which place to be trained on. Just got to make choices all the time. Here, the psalmist seems... it's not one person who wrote these psalms. You understand that, right? Some are attributed to David. Some are attributed to other writers. This one here, they don't even know who wrote it. They don't even worry about arguing about it anymore, because there's just no way they can know. So this psalm is here, and it seems to function as somewhat as an introduction. But it basically presents to us today two choices. That's what we have, two choices in this life. When we get to the end of the road of this life, when we get to the end of the road, and we're either in the nursing home or in one of our beds at home, or if we go quicker, that's fine. But most of us, if we live to the long old age, we're going to be sitting around one day, either in a nursing home, a care facility, or at home with somebody watching us. Eventually, we're going to draw that last breath. And when we draw that last breath, it'll be nice to have family around, it'll be nice to have friends around, whatever it may be. But within a period of time after that passing, we're kind of forgotten. I've mentioned that before. We're kind of forgotten. Nobody asked me anymore about my mom passing in 2009. Nobody asked me about my sister in 2012. Nobody asked me about Mr. Marvel in 2011. We just go on, don't we? And I'm the same way. I had a classmate die just before our senior year. Car accident coming back from Ohio. Blew a tire, went across the medium, into another vehicle. It can happen that quick. Yeah, nobody talks about Steve Applin anymore. Joe Bunning, he died in Cambodia. Nobody asked about him. You see where I'm going with this? We think everything we're doing every moment of the day is extremely important, very special. But when it gets to the end of the road, we can't remember half of it ourselves, and nobody else wants to remember it either, it seems. So it's important that we make right decision here in regards to our relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Because what you do here doesn't last very long. Remember, Jesus talked about it's better to put your treasure in heaven where moth doesn't tear it up, where flame doesn't get to it, where rust doesn't destroy it, where it isn't trampled under. Put your treasures there, because everything you put here eventually belongs to somebody else or is gone. So it's important we choose right. And the psalmist presents, like I said, two choices here. The first choice occurs pretty much in verses 1 through 3. It's the choice of being blessed. It's the choice you make of being blessed. It's the choice I make of being blessed. Look at the verses there. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, but whatever he does prospers. Again, notice the opening few words. Blessed is the man. Well, you want to make sure you understand what blessed is. I say it's a state of blessedness. It's a state we all kind of want to be in, a state of well-being. I'm okay. I'm at peace. I have a degree of happiness in my life. I'm okay. That's what we all really want. When the end of the day, we just want a sense of things are okay in my life. I'm blessed. I'm a man who's okay. I'm content, as Paul would say. Whatever my situation is like, I've got a spirit of contentment in my life. And that's because of our relationship with God. He says here, a man who's blessed is the man. Now, some of you will have translations. The newer translations are going to try to make it more gender neutral. They're going to say, blessed is the one. Blessed is the person. Blessed is the man and woman. Whatever. That's what they're going to try to do. So, and I understand that. And even the original language allows for including everybody, not just limited to the male people. That's it. You know, it just everybody's included. So, blessed is the person, blessed is the one who does not do three things. Take note of what the three things are. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, you don't stand in the way of sinners, and you don't sit in the seat of the mockers. Now, did you notice the transition? You don't walk, you don't stand, and you don't sit. walking through life, encountering situations of things that are not acceptable, counsel that you should not be taking, you don't walk and seek that out. If you're going through a really rough, I've said this before, I've seen it happen way too often. Department of Corrections there, we're having a discussion at work. Guy can't wait to get off work because him and his wife are having a very difficult and challenging time. He can't wait to get off work. He wants to go down to the local bar, listen to some good old music, and sit there and sip and drink out of his beer and get advice from all those who've gathered there feeling miserable about life. And they just all tell him, I wouldn't live with a woman to start with. You know, the way she treats you, I'd get rid of her in a second. They get all that counsel, right? So that's seeking counsel. He says that's walking in the advice of the wicked, seeking their counsel. You know, going to people and talking to them, and they're not interested in the things of God, so they're going to tell you from their perspective what you should or should not do. He says, don't walk in that type of counsel. The book of Isaiah, chapter 57, and verse 20. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So if you're going to seek advice from the wicked, understand they have no true peace in the long run. They have their happy days. They have their good moments. They have their jobs going well. They have their retirement set up. They got everything as far as health care. I mean, everything's fine overall in many ways. But inside, they're still not at peace because something is missing. Their relationship with God is just not there. So they can't have that state of blessedness. So be careful when you seek the counsel of the wicked. The wicked or the ungodly, as another translation says it. You realize in God's world, there's the godly and there's the ungodly. There is not the unsure. There's not the middle road. No matter how good you are as an ungodly person, that doesn't make you godly. You may confuse people, you may fool people, you may do even try to fool yourself. But God knows whether you're godly or ungodly, whether you're wicked or whether you're in Christ. God knows. So there's no way you can fool Him. So don't seek counsel of those who are not godly. Also, He says there, don't stand, like I said, in the way of sinners. This is where we take it to the next level. It's one thing to get that casual advice on Friday night from some bartender or talk to your neighbor next door who isn't interested in church at all and tells you all kinds of things. It's one thing to get that casual advice. It's another thing to start hanging out with them on a regular basis, having a lot to do with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to minister to people who are lost. You understand that? What we're talking about is, you're starting, the more you hang with someone who's not interested in the things of God, the more likely you're going to do what? You're going to drift away. Proverbs says bad company corrupts good character. So sooner or later, you're going to start acting like the sinners you're hanging out with. I don't like off-color jokes, but I've told a few. Am I alone? I've told a few in my lifetime. I don't like them anymore. And when someone starts to tell an off-color joke around me, and you know, I try to ease away from it. I try to not be standing there. I haven't reached the point where I flat out, you should not say that. But try to ease away from it and get away from it. So some things like that, you know, they bother you. And if you're not careful, I mean, I've heard a few good off-color jokes that I've wanted to repeat, share with somebody else. And you catch yourself doing that because the person you're with is okay with that. So I try to be careful. You need to understand we are blessed if we do not walk in these ways and we don't stand in this way. And also he says, or sit in the seat of mockers. This is when you pull up your chair at the table with everybody else who's putting down religion. Everybody else who just wants to live the lifestyle what they want. They may show up on church Sunday just to make some family member happy. Or make some neighbor happy who's been pestering you. They may just do that. But overall, this is somebody who just pulls their chair right up to the table of all those who mock God, who mock religion. Mock them verbally or mock them with their lifestyle. And they just accept it. So what's he say here? A man is blessed if he does not do these things. A man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of the sinners, and does not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, if all it was the negative that we had to avoid, I got a checklist here. Okay, today I am not going to do those three things. So I'm okay with God. Right? Just a little checklist that I got. Make sure I don't do what it says here. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to seek the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to sit in the seat of mockers today. So I got the checklist up. Most of you know you have to replace negative things with the right things. You got to do the positive. The wife tells you, you haven't said, I love you lately. And you come back with that one, well, I told you at the wedding, if it changed, I'd gotten back with you by now, don't you think? You know, you just don't do that. You know, what do you got to do every now and then? If you got to express love. You got to show love. You got to let somebody know their love. And it doesn't necessarily have to be with the words. It has to be an action, indeed. And self-improvement, if that helps in any way you're supposed to work on something, you just do that. So we're supposed to replace things. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. If you really want to be blessed, content, happy, at peace in God's eyes, if you really want to do that, not only avoid those three things, but he says here, a person who's blessed, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. You see that there? He delights. I don't know. I guess a lot of Christians, as long as I can have a pumped up, ramming, booming worship service, or we go on some fantastic missions effort or whatever, everybody's on fire for Jesus. But the moment it comes where you got to sit down at your dining room table, pay your bills, you got to deal with family situations that are affecting everybody. You got neighbors that are being a pain next door. The moment it comes down to all that, it has to come from more than just somebody trying to pump you up, right? More than just get you excited. Like I said, Coach Scott Quillen, we're sitting there playing football. He's practiced us to death. Two a days all through August, and then here we come our first game, and up in Delaware you play the first Friday night game after Labor Day. That's because school didn't start till the Tuesday after Labor Day anyway. That's the way it was up there. I don't know, it's probably changed now, but that's what they did. So here we are, we have this. And that first Friday afternoon, we went before the assembly. There was the 12th graders, 11th graders, 10th graders, 9th graders. Everybody's cheering, go beat so-and-so, go beat so-and-so. Push him back, shove him back, way back, you know, take no prisoners, whatever. Go beat them. And you get all pumped up. I mean, you get excited, and you're ready to hit somebody. There you are, they kick off, you go racing down the field, and this guy puts his helmet right in your chest and lays you right on your back. That pep rally don't mean a hill of beans at that moment. It's time to play ball, and you better get serious about playing ball, not just getting excited about, woo, woo, woo! You know, we can beat these guys, we can take them! Man, we're going to play hard. You got to put your strategy into practice, you got to put your expertise, your talent, your skills, and then you got to hope for some luck with some of these teams. But you got to do that. So, we've got to make sure that we're putting our rubber to the road every day, even when it's not exciting. You know, people have a tendency to measure churches now by, man, you ought to have been there. They had one of the most dynamic worship services you've ever been. And then they go home and they slap their wife around. They yell at their kids. They cuss out their neighbor. They go to work the next day and they don't earn a whole hour's worth, or they don't give a whole hour for a whole hour's pay. They kind of slough through the motions. And then they come back next Sunday expecting the church to pump them up again and get them all excited. I'm okay with excitement, but let's understand something. It doesn't help me at the moment if I'm facing a challenging situation to reflect back on how dynamic worship was last Sunday. What it helps me is, what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say at this moment? When I say something improper to my wife, when I say something I shouldn't have said, everybody knows you can say 1,000 I love yous. All you got to say is 1 I hate you. What will be remembered for the rest of your life? Right? And it doesn't matter what else you do. That's the way it's going to be. So you just got to apologize. You got to repent of it. You got to say, I'm sorry. You got to get it right. And you got to hear God's word. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. You got to hear the teachings of Paul there as he relays the information from Christ as to how we should do this. You know, my neighbor sits there and he decides he's not going to walk. He's got a tree in the back corner. He decides some limbs have fallen off of it. He decides to dump them over in the fence on my side. Now, what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do? I mean, I'm going to get mad. I'm going to walk over and throw everything back over. I'm going to holler and scream, rip and rear, whatever. Or love my neighbor as myself. Maybe he's going through a bad day. Just load the stuff up and take it out to the curb. It's just what we can do in Elizabeth City. Just take it out there. And later when you see him, say, hey, I got those limbs and stuff. You doing okay? I mean, just minister. Reach out. You hear the words of Jesus. Raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spend time with them. Teach them. Love them. Help them. Honor your father and mother. Render honor. I mean, these are the words. You hear. It's not something you want to do at times. And it's not pep rally material. But it's what you need to do as far as the Lord goes. So he says here, a man who's blessed, at peace, and happy in Jesus is someone who will meditate on the word of the Lord, who will delight in the word of the Lord, delight in the law of the Lord, and just meditate on it and think about it. Is there anybody here who's totally 100% satisfied with your daily Bible reading? All right. So we're all in the same boat, right? We're not 100% totally satisfied. We can do the percentages if we want and get all the way down to 10% if you want. But either way, we're not 100%. So what should we try to do more of? Meditate on the Word of God. There are things in the Bible, even after the 4 years, I actually spent 5 years in training. So 5 years of training, 30-some years of preaching, teaching, whatever. I still open up my Bible and discover things that I'm still learning. Things that I didn't fully understand or had forgotten and needed a refresher on. Just simple things, like understanding the word blessed. You know? We often say, bless you. I got no idea what that means. I understand being blessed in God, but we always just said, bless you, right? If somebody sneezes, bless you. Well, what does that mean? I got no idea. So it's time to research it, right? Well, do the same thing with the Word of God. Spend time in it. Meditate on the law of the word of God. Meditate on the Word. Now, he points out here that if you do this, there are certain things that will happen. Look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, that word streams there, you know, if you just take it, I just think of here's a little river and little streams going off. But it actually could be a term for irrigation, like someone would do with an orchard. You deliberately planted this tree in this particular spot and you deliberately made sure water is going to be there to nourish it. What happens when you get everything right? Water, sun, nutrients. What happens when you get everything right? And that tree does its thing, right? And what will it bear if it's a fruit tree? Fruit. It does its function. It carries out its mission. He says you're going to be just like that if you will do what God says by spending time in the Word. Stop sulking. Stop moping. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Stop belly aching about things in life. Sit down. Dig in the mind of God. M-I-N-E. Dig into the mind and also hear the mind, M-I-N-D, of God. Dig into that gold mine, the Word of God. Meditate on it. Get it in your life. Psalm 1 is a good one to memorize. First of all, for me, that's only 6 verses. But it'd be a good one to memorize. I'm not going to memorize Psalm 119. Right? No way. But it's a good one to memorize. Take it in. Absorb it. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 8, Jesus says there, let me get right here. Luke 28, can't read my own writing. Luke 11, 28. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Who's blessed? The one who just hears? Anybody go to a sermon in your life at all and you just sit there? Words were said. You know words were said. Time was killed. Words were thrown out there. And when it got all said and done at the end, you went home and you remembered nothing about the sermon. Anybody do that? Now, it just doesn't have to be a sermon, does it? I've been to classes at school, teachers, professors, whatever. I just go home and say, what in the world did they say? Matter of fact, I struggled so much in my first few years at college, I carried a tape recorder with me so that I could play back and play back and play back just to, so I could get it in my brain. Meditate on the Word. Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. Get it in your soul so that just like a tree that's got everything right will sit there and produce in season and produce the fruit and it just will carry out its mission, you do the same thing. Do that. And he says here, as we move on, whatever he does will prosper. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich and everything else, but you're all going to be prosper as far as being in your blessed state, being content. I put on Facebook today this little statement because it was heavy on my heart. I said, sort of along the lines of this. It had to be heart-wrenching. It had to be gut-wrenching for Moses to lead people to the edge of the promised land, to lead them there, and they not want to go in. They lack the faith. And then to watch them die off, that whole generation die off over 40 years. And the only two get to go in. And one of them's not even Moses. That had to be heart-wrenching, doesn't it? To watch those who left Egypt with all of the promise in the world and get to the edge of the promised land and then won't go in, won't fulfill God's their commitment to God, to step in and trust Him. Instead, they whined and bellyached and griped about what was going to happen if they went in there. So God says, fine, you die off, I'll let a different group go in. That's got to be heart-wrenching to watch that happen. All we can do is plant and water, right? All any of us can do. And try to bear the fruit that we can bear so that we can win others to Christ. We got to do it if we can. Now, I told you there were two choices. The second one's real short. The first choice is to seek to be a man of righteousness and be blessed by God by avoiding those three things and doing that meditation on God's Word. The second choice is to be one of the wicked. Look at verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What is chaff? It's what the farmer can't use anymore, right? The wheat, he gets the wheat off the wheat heads, the stalk of wheat, and what do you do with the rest of it? Maybe the animals can eat it, but most of the time, it just blows away. That's all it's good for. I remember helping Ray Townsend, we were baling hay, and we get to the barn, we'd unload all the bales, and there was loose straw there in the bottom. What do we do with it? Just open the back, sweep it out. There in the yard, trucks would drive over it, tractors would drive over it, animals would walk over it, we'd walk over it. What was it good for? He said, that's what the wicked is. They may flourish for a season. They may have all the things that you can imagine in this world. But when it comes right down to it, they got nothing at the end of life. Look at Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73. Listen to what the psalmist says about this. I mean, as a Christian, I've looked out there. I've looked at my bank account, and I see how wealthy some other people are and have nothing to do with church. I've seen what kind of car I drive, and I've looked at what some people drive. I've looked at all the things that I got and look at what others. And there's a tendency to think, hey, God, are you really into blessing Christians? Or are you blessing those who are not Christians? And I know that's a judgment statement, but you understand what I'm saying, right? So look, the psalmist dealt with the same thing. Psalm 73, verses 3 through 12. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? Verse 12, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Sounds good, doesn't it? Look at verse 18. It says there, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. The psalmist recognized, this guy's got a wonderful house. He's not a Christian. This guy's got a wonderful retirement plan, but he's not a Christian. He's got this and he's got that. I'm sort of in envy of him. But in the long run, he's on a slippery slope because he's not trusting in the Lord God. He's putting his trust in the things of this world, in the riches of this world, and what this world has to offer. He's putting his trust there. And when the time comes, that will not sustain him for eternity. So we need to understand we have two choices. We have to make sure that we make the right choice. Not try to stand with the wicked, but we need to stand with the righteous. As he closed this out, verse 5 says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. What they've done will not measure up to God or what God has done for them. They've got to turn to God. Verse 6 closes with, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see the results. The way of the righteous is going to be blessed. The way of the wicked will be perished. Take a look at the first word in Psalm 1:1, and take a look at the last word in Psalm 1:6. What is the first word? Blessed. What's the last word? Perish. You got it? And in between, the two choices are laid out for you. You want to be blessed, or do you want to perish? Make sure that you're walking in the counsel of God. Make your choices to walk with Him. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like the tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.